We are continuing, remember, our series on the hardest questions that were ever asked by Jesus Christ. And so this, again, we're now on our third Sunday doing this. Mark chapter 3, this is going to be an interesting question that's going to be asked. And on the surface, again, it's kind of like last week. On the surface, it may not seem like a very important question, but I tell you this much, it is a very important question because it's going to really address two major areas of especially our lives. First of all, it's going to affect what we believe about church and some of the preconceived notions that we have about church and how it should be. And then secondly, we're going to be touching on some pretty touchy subjects that will affect us even more personally. So very important message, and let's take a look at it. Mark chapter 3. Remember, I kind of hinted of what we were going to do, as last week we saw Jesus doing something that he rarely ever does, which is he approached someone and healed that person. The person did not know who Jesus was, apparently had no faith at all, and was just simply used by Jesus to demonstrate a point about healing on the Sabbath day. Three times Jesus heals people without them asking, all three times on the Sabbath day. This is going to be one of those bones of contention. There's actually two major reasons why Jesus Christ was crucified. One of them was because he blasphemed. He claimed to have equality with God. He claimed to forgive sins. He claimed that he could heal. He claimed godhood. The other major thing that also set him apart was that he was a breaker of traditions. He came and radically turned upside down the religious authorities in those days and what their traditional interpretations of some of the laws that came out. And last week I told you about the law that was there in Exodus that said that if you work on the Sabbath day, you should be put to death. Your life should be ended. And so the traditional interpretation that the Jewish people at that day had, especially the Pharisees, was that there was absolutely nothing that you should do. Doctors should not be working even on Saturday, even if you're injured. People in the marketplace should not be buying or selling. And that even translates to this time and age. There are still a group of Jewish people that follow that so strictly they won't even start their car because they're making a spark, making fire. Thus, they must be working. And so this is going to be very interesting as we have another instance of Jesus healing someone who did not ask for it, and doing it on the Sabbath day. This one is a little bit funnier because the last week, when he healed the guy, he was out by the pool of Bethesda and was just kind of lying around. This time, Jesus decides to go inside the church and hit the religious authorities right there. So let's take a look at it. Mark chapter 3. Another time, he went into the synagogue. He's going to church. It's Saturday. They're gathering around. Imagine a big open area with stone benches along the wall where the important people sat, and it was very circular, and then all these other people have come to gather to worship God. Some of them, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. We have no idea why he had a shriveled hand. It could have been maybe he had a heart attack or a stroke and can't use it. Maybe it was something from birth and he had no control over it, but he had a shriveled hand, and he is there to worship. Maybe he came because he knew that Jesus was going to show up. Some people also believe that maybe he was bait. He was the trap that the religious authorities had there planted in order to see if Jesus would do something. So here they are gathered, a man with a shriveled hand. Some of them, we find out later on, it was the Pharisees, were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. This is big. This is important. Up here on PowerPoint, I pulled this off of Word Biblical Commentary. Very important thing, and they quote Abram's study in Yom 8:6. The established general rule was that the sabbatical regulations might be, nay, must be waived in order to save a life. This principle finds its expression in Yom 8:6. Any case in which there is a possibility that life is in danger thrusts aside the Sabbath law. So if you were a person that had a life-threatening situation, your arm had gotten chopped off, or you are on death's bed, a doctor could come and shove aside the sabbatical rule of not healing on the Sabbath in order to save your life. But if you came and had a cut on your arm and required some stitches, The doctors would not see you because it would not be life-threatening. If you had bunions and needed those corrected, if you had a hearing problem, you could not. If you had a shriveled hand, you were not allowed to have any healing whatsoever take place on the Sabbath. Okay. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. And the words that are used there is also the idea of gathering into the middle. So he asked this guy who was obviously just sitting there. Maybe he was praying. Maybe he was hoping for a miracle. Or maybe he was just there to worship as he had week after week after week. But he is asked to stand up in the middle so that everyone could see what is about to take place. Jesus is very bold about the miracles that he does, especially if he's going to make a major point afterwards. He's going to make sure that everyone sees it, and there's no question that this miracle took place. Keep going. And then Jesus asked them the question. Here's the question. This is a hard question. Might sound like an easy question, but back in those days, it's going to be a lot harder, and as we apply it today, it's going to become even harder. Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they remained silent. Now, it would have been a whole lot easier if Jesus says, what is lawful on the Sabbath? To work or not to work? Instant answer. You might even say that the Pharisees really had their stuff together. They could have answered this question. They said, is it lawful to save a life on the Sabbath day? And they would say yes, according to what their tradition was. As we read through what was there on Word Biblical Commentary, we find out, sure enough, they could have saved a life. This is where the hard question comes into play. Jesus has just now made a case that doing good to someone, for whatever reason, could possibly save their life. This was the quandary that the Pharisees found themselves in. If it was just a question of saving life or not saving life, they have the answer. But the second Jesus says, no, is it okay to do good or to do evil? Is it okay to save life or destroy? What he's done is he's hooked those two things together. This is why this is important. A lot of people, again, have preconceived notions of exactly what church should be all about. Maybe there is a certain dress code that we should have when we come to church. Maybe there is a certain hairstyle. Maybe there is a certain sound. Maybe there is a certain look. I one time had a lady come and approach me because she was distraught that her son would not put on his shoes to go to church. And she's like, what do I do? I mean, do I still bring the kid to church, or do I not? Because I know the second I walk in with a kid, a teenager that has no shoes on, everyone's going to start doing the look. That's not acceptable. And they're going to look at me funny, and then they're going to call me a bad parent, and aren't we supposed to be presenting ourselves before God? Shouldn't we have shoes on? I stopped, and I looked at her, and I wish at that point that I was quick enough to recite this question. What is good to do on the Sabbath? Which is lawful? To do good or to do evil? What would be better for that child, regardless of whatever traditional interpretation you have of church, what would be the best thing for that child to do? Go to church. It's actually kind of simple. That's, again, the question that gets asked to us about a church setting. Which is good? Which is lawful? Should we be doing good or be doing evil? And it also hits us because you never know when that time that you do good is going to result in the salvation of somebody's soul. That's what's being hinted at with this man with the shriveled hand. Maybe he doesn't know who Jesus Christ is, but maybe through this miracle, he's going to come into a direct relationship. Now, if they had their traditional interpretation, say, I'm sorry, it's great that you're here, but we'll pray for you another day. It's not good to pray for you on the Sabbath. It's not good to heal you on the Sabbath. We'll pray for you so that some other time you will be healed. That's what they had come to expect. That's the question we ask now. What is lawful to do? I'm going to go more into that question. I want to finish up this story because it's actually kind of funny what takes place. They remained silent. They had no response because they were caught in the trap. He looked around at them. If you want to underline it, you can. Not very often that we see the picture of Jesus Christ angry. Usually we see him with, you know, little kids bouncing on his knees or going out as a shepherd with a sheep on his shoulder. Or maybe he's out looking for one of the lost sheep. We have these wonderful, beautiful pictures of Jesus healing and Jesus loving and Jesus caring and Jesus dying and Jesus coming back to life. But rarely do we get the picture that Jesus is downright angry. He is angry at the people that have withheld the goods to people that need it because of a silly rule. He is actually angry. But it's interesting because Jesus' anger usually also comes with another feeling, and that's what it says next. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed. It's not that he's just angry and he doesn't know what to say and he's just kind of wigging out and flipping out. No, he's angry, but he's also sorrowful because as he looks out to these people, he realizes that they're missing the entire boat. They have created their own system of religion and they have missed out on the fact that God wants to do good in people's lives regardless of what day of the week it is. He wants to love and care for people regardless of what the religious establishment has set up. And he is deeply distressed. But he realizes also that the people that are caught in these traps, usually they don't know it. Usually they are oblivious to it. Usually they are blind to it. Their heart cannot comprehend it because it was so hard. Watch out. When religious rules, or even rules for yourself, start getting in the way of doing good to other people. At their stubborn hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." This is kind of funny, because if you look what happens next, he stretched it out, and the hand was completely restored. Now the Pharisees are even more of a quandary because Jesus didn't reach out and touch it. He didn't spit in some dirt, make some mud and touch the hand. He didn't reach out and grab the hand or touch the guy's shoulder or put his hand on his head or sprinkle some oil. What does he just do? Stretch it out. Is Jesus healing? Yeah, but he sure ain't doing anything. He just standing there giving a command. And the people are like, gosh, was that work? Did he hear? God, he hear, but you know, he just stretched out. He did. I don't know. Is this work? Is this going to be a problem? Well, of course, the Pharisees were upset at pretty much anything that was going on around Jesus. And so they took it as it was an actual healing. And look what they do. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Just to let you know, the Herodians were just people that loved Herod. The Jewish authorities, the Pharisees, hated the Herodians. It's amazing when you get a common enemy how friendly you can become to another group of people. What does this mean for ourselves? We have set up some religious structure, some morals in our life solely and completely based on the Word of God. I think we have got some morals that are set up. The hard part comes when those things prevent us from doing good. I could talk about homosexuality. Maybe you've got some rules about that. Maybe you know what to say about that. We have rules set up about pornography. And we got the rules in place and they're all wonderful and they're all great. We have some rules set up about drug use. And that's all good. We think we can pull them straight from Scripture. We apply them and we can make some general, wonderful, sweeping statements. Here's the problem. It's your brother that is a homosexual. It is your friend that's caught in pornography. It's your child that's doing drugs. What happens now? I bring this up because this was actually a question that Jesus even brought up. That this story is told in another location of Scripture, and Jesus throws out one more thing, one more hitch in the giddy-up in order to make them stop and think. Fruh! We'll have to work on that. Matthew chapter 12. Same story, but this little section is added. He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? He was taking the question to them. Yeah, I know you got these rules. I know you got these regulations. They're all set up. Maybe you think you even got them from Scripture. You got this nice tradition. But what happens when it's your sheep that falls in the pit? What happens? Get up, get up. There we go. Good. Cousin Barnabas didn't see me working on the Sabbath. Your cow gets caught in some wire. What do you do? If no one's looking, okay, I guess I'll take care. It's a different question when it starts coming home, doesn't it? I think the church has a great indictment against itself. I think the church has indeed set up some very wonderful moral standards, I believe based on the Bible. But when those moral standards start getting in the way of love and doing good to other people, Jesus is deeply distressed. When it's your kid that's caught with drugs in his room, what should we do? Which is lawful? To do good or to do evil? Save a life or to destroy it? What happens when it is your brother that's just told you that he is homosexual? What do you do? Do you do good or do you do evil? Save a life or do you just destroy it all together? Sometimes we have failed in that ministry to love the very people that are hurting the most. This man with the shriveled hand probably came for prayer time and time again, but nothing worked. Maybe he was a good Jewish person that followed all the laws of the Torah. But he was there that day, and he had no problem with stretching out his hand, because it could possibly, in fact, be healed. God had a choice, really, when we all came into being and when we all fell out of grace. You've heard me say that it is true that at any moment God could have wiped us all out. I mean, he had all the right thereof. He had set up the rules. The rules were broken. What was he going to do? I want to tell you a story. It's a short story. I got this off of SermonCentral.com from a guy by the name of David Berthia. I don't know how to pronounce his last name, Berthia Umi. His sermon was titled Sabbath Lessons, and he recounts a story that I think is rather touching and will help us to answer the question faced with this stuff, do we do good or do we do evil? William Gladstone, in announcing the death of Princess Alice to the House of Commons, told a touching story. The little daughter of the princess was seriously ill with diphtheria. The doctors told the princess not to kiss her little daughter and endanger her own life by breathing the child's breath. Once, when the child was struggling to breathe, the mother, forgetting herself entirely, took the little one into her arms to keep her from choking to death. rasping and struggling for her life, the little child said, "Mama, kiss me." Without thinking of herself, the mother tenderly kissed her daughter. She got diphtheria, and some days thereafter, she too passed away. The rules were established. Don't eat the fruit. We ate the fruit and contracted a terrible disease called sin. It would have been easy for God to stand off at a distance and say, "I'm really sorry, but I've got these rules set up and there's really nothing I can do about it." I'm sure he had to ask the question, which is lawful for me to do? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And what did God choose to do? He came into this sin-infected, diseased world. And because his love for us was so tremendous, while we were crying out in need, "Hold me, Father. Breathe your life in me." Jesus knelt down, took us up in his arms, and answered the question, which is better to do? To do good or evil? And he kissed us. And he loved us. And he stretched out his arms. And he died for us. Jesus answering his very own question. You have the opportunity throughout your life to see people in a wonderfully great need. Maybe they broke some rules to get to where they're at. Maybe they have tremendous sin in their life and that's what's brought them there. Maybe they're just making some really stupid, poor choices. But you have the option. Are you going to stand away? Or are you going to push away and you're going to say, "Oh well, I got my rules. I'm sorry you can't come into our church, you don't got any shoes on. I'm sorry you can't come over to my house because you do this." And you have that option. Or we choose the option that Jesus chose, to do the exact same thing that Jesus did. To reach out to someone that's hurting and broken and diseased and dying and say, "You can receive new life again through Jesus." Which is better? Which is lawful? To do good or to do evil? To save life or destroy it? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful mercy. Thank you for your holy love. Being separated from you, being diseased and untouchable, standing there with our shriveled hand and our shriveled lives. Help us, Lord, not to stand there, though, with our hardened hearts. Because we see what wonderful mercy you provide to us who are in such desperate need. Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes to the people that are hurting around us. And instead of trying to come up with a trap or to push away with our religiosity, help us to come forward, kneel down, pick up, and love the people that are so desperate for that. We ask, Lord, that you would do that even today for us. Some of us, Lord, have some major, terrible problems with us. Maybe we're facing these issues. Maybe we've had major problems and we don't know if we could tell anyone because we might get kicked out. We might be pushed away. We might become unlovable in people's sights. And let this church, Lord, be a church that welcomes the broken, welcomes the hurting, welcomes those that has a shriveled hand. And as we think about our friends and our family that are hurting and lost, as we think about ourselves, we realize that you wish to save our life. And even in that small act of kindness that we can show to others, we can show how valuable they are. And perhaps, just perhaps, it might actually save their life. Give us that love. Give us that care. And give us Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.